Well, good evening to each of you again. It's a great privilege again. What a week this has been, how fast it's going by. And I thank you again for the wonderful hospitality, being here multiple days now. My relationship to you, to this church, is intensifying, is growing deeper. And of course, that's the way it works, isn't it? When in God's providence, we spend time working and worshiping and serving together, fellowshipping together. He weaves our lives more tightly together. And that's a blessing always. And I thank you for your love to us, to my wife and I, and making us feel so very welcome as part of the family, and God's family. And we're thankful. Thankful for your enthusiasm for God's Word. And I'm grateful for that. Preacher always enjoys being in a place sharing God's Word where people love to hear God's Word. And that's something you can see on faces. You can also see when it's not on faces, but for here, this week, I've seen a lot of hungry and eager faces loving to hear God's Word, and I'm thankful for that. May God's Word have its work, its purpose in each of our hearts and lives. This week, we've been looking at the mind in the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Philippian church. Some 13 times he uses the word mind, in the English at least, or in some derivative. Other times he talks about thoughts and thinking, think on these things and so on. So that carries on the idea. But it's very clear in at least 7 different mindsets that you can discover in this epistle. And we'll perhaps, Lord willing, look at 5 of them. We've already looked at 2 in chapter 1. And I suggested to you that these are not random. They are in a progressive order, and one leads to another or enables another. And so you may remember, I know some of you do, some came up and say and said, asked me tonight, well, what sea are we going to be on tonight? And we have confidence in chapter 1, and then a little later on we have commitment in chapter 1. And so what's tonight going to be? And I said, it's going to be Christ-like mind. And so you think with me the progression. My nephew and preacher brother, Brother Tate Pierce, tuned in last night, and his first comment to me is, this is very practical. This is something we need today. Yeah. And how true it is. You know, the enemy, the devil, he's been working on our minds since Genesis, the early going. Yea, hath God said. We mentioned that earlier. And he's unrelenting now as his time grows short. Working on minds, corrupting minds, deceiving minds. He's the great deceiver. Yeah. And he's working overtime among us. And we help him out. We fill our minds with so many things that are contrary to God's will and way and purpose and work in us. God help us. And I believe God is helping us by giving to us this epistle to the Philippian church, and to us by extension, and teaching us by revealing how Paul's sanctified mind worked, how he was thinking, and then encourages us to let this mind be in us, to think on these things, to be of the same mind, to be of one mind in these matters. And so what a blessing it is, isn't it, to, in a world of confusion as we live in, to have the Holy Scriptures, the divine Word of God, open, as it were, the mind of the great apostle and reveal his thinking processes to us. And tonight it gets even better, because God is pleased to open not just Paul's mind, but the mind of Christ to us. Yeah. And so you can see the progression, can't you? Yeah. First, we have to have great confidence, unwavering confidence in our Savior in all matters. Only then are we ready to make the kind and the size and the complete commitment that the Apostle Paul was willing to make, and he made it because he had absolute confidence that he knew whom he believed, and he was persuaded that he was able to keep that which he had committed unto him until that day. Having that kind of confidence, he was able to say what we looked at last night in the first chapter in verse 20, when he said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
Yes, amen.
Oh, those are some heavy, weighty words, powerful words, amazing words. Looking into the mind of this apostle saved by God's amazing grace, the same grace that saved you and I, he opens his mind to us and says to us, let this mind be in you. And may it be so. And so having made that kind of commitment, that God would be magnified, that the Lord Jesus Christ, that God the Son would be magnified, made large, would be honored, would be glorified, would be praised. Those are meanings of that word, magnified. And we made application of that. Now we're ready to go to chapter 2. You see, it's progressive. And so we want to look at that. I brought my first time ever I've gone out to preach away from home and brought my printer. I said, I'm going to do that this time. I've seen other men do that. And I couldn't get it to work. So I was back to hand scratch again. But Lord's in all of that. Laura's dear mama, she reminded me of that Lord, everything that happens. And you notice that she almost always has a smile on her face. And that's that blessed assurance, see.
That's right.
It makes a difference.
Yes.
When you know that whatever happens, and she said, I used an illustration earlier at dinner, and she said, now see, the Lord just gave you a message. And I might preach on that. But that's the kind of thing, when you have that kind of assurance, when you are that confident in your Savior, that whatever comes down the pike, even if it's taking a wrong turn on the road, you know, when you're heading somewhere and you don't get to where you're going, she said, well, praise God, you know, that's not where he wanted me to go. That makes so much difference in our peace of mind, our calm and our equanimity and our joy and our assurance. And so I appreciated that. I'm not going to tell you the story because we'll have enough trouble covering what we want to cover tonight. But I appreciated that. And I'll tell you, we learn a lot from our dear ones that have been here longer than we have. And they have so much to share with us, and I appreciate them so very much. And oh my. Well, let us go on. So now we're going to go to chapter 2. How would you describe your Savior? There's so many ways we can talk about Jesus Christ as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our great High Priest, the Son of God, God the Son, the Creator, by whom all things were made. All things were made by Him and for Him, and without Him not anything that is made was made. And not only did He make them all, but He holds it all together. We can say so many things. We can talk about limitless things, powerful things, wonderful things, His eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But the most important thing for us who are following Him here is that our Savior is meek and lowly.
Yeah.
That automatically eliminates about 90% of what's going on in the name of Christianity in our world today.
Yeah.
Our Savior is meek and lowly. I love God's coincidences. The scripture I have on the top of my hand scrabble here is Matthew 11, 28. Brother Troy said a couple of tracks. I'd asked him to share some of his tracks with me, and he set a couple down on where I was sitting. And I picked them up, and I said, and I looked. First line says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul." That's the Savior we serve here on earth. When he says, "Follow me," that's what he means. He came to this earth to be your Savior. He came here to be the servant of sinful mankind, to obey and keep the law of God his Father perfectly. And all the while in doing that, he ministered, he was a servant to every needy creature that he came in contact with. Night or day, he was ministering to the needs of anyone and everyone. Be they blind, be they demon-possessed, be they leprous, whatever their condition, he served their needs. There's only one human being, if you will, the God-man, that ever walked on planet Earth that could meet all the needs, every need, any need of the human, fallen, sin-cursed, broken race. Amen. And he came meek and lowly because he came to serve, to minister. And he calls upon us to follow him. And so tonight we come, and the third mindset that we want to look at is found in chapter 2 and verse 5 in particularly. We find a little hint of it in verse 3. And so tune into those verses, looking for the meek and lowly Savior, looking for that mindset that we're going to be dealing with tonight as we read, to begin with, the first 11 verses. We'll cover some material, Lord willing, in all the chapter tonight, but we'll begin with these first 11 verses. So let us read from Philippians chapter 2. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love in Christ," I'm inserting that because that's assumed, and I don't want to miss that. All of this is in Christ. And he's saying, if there is any of this for you in Christ, he's making an argument for us. He's being persuasive. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love in Christ, if any fellowship or partnership or sharing of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit in Christ, if any bowels and mercies," that is, if there's any tender-hearted kindness that you have received in Christ, "fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love," that is, the love that Christ has demonstrated to you in all of these ways, and you admittedly have received of his love in all of these ways all the time since the Lord saved you, undoubtedly. "Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." There we have it again. And so what mind is it? It is the mind that was behind all of those mercies and all of that love and all of that consolation and all of that comfort and all of that privilege of sharing together in the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God. All of those blessings that are ours because Christ came to this world meek and lowly to rescue and to save you and me. And so the mind that was behind that, since we have received so much by way of blessings and that every single day of our salvation, then let that same mind be in you. Because now the idea is that now he sends us out who share his Spirit into this lost and dying world to share his love, to share his mercy, to share his grace, to share his word. What a high calling.
Yes.
But it's a calling as high as it is for the meek and the lowly. Not the high-minded. And so he goes on. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. So there's the first hint. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Who's he talking to? The preacher? This is a church epistle, isn't it?
Right.
And so let each of us, esteem everyone else in the body of Christ, in the church, here, in our church at home, and brothers and sisters that we come in contact with, let each of us esteem the others better than ourselves.
Amen.
Isn't that what Christ did? Didn't he come and empty himself of all the glory of heaven, which we'll read about in starting in verse 5 and following? Indeed he did.
Yes.
And he calls upon us to follow him. Ye are the light of the world. Well, he said, I am the light of the world. And then to his church, as he was forming it, he said, ye are the light of the world. And then he said, go ye into all the world and carry that light. Follow me. And so now on this third one, we have come having confidence, and I'm certain that all of you examined your commitment to Christ last night and resolved by the grace of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit and the counsel of his word to deepen your commitment that in your own life Christ will be magnified, whether by life or what, whether by death. May God help us in that. May we be sincere in that. Every one of us. This is for in all of us. This is an all of us mindset. These mindsets that we're looking at. Then he comes, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, we often look on the things of others with a bit of envy.
Yeah.
I wish that were mine. I wish I could have that. That dirty rat. I wonder how he got that. That's all he cares about are those toys. All the while we're wishing we had one. But that's not what the Lord means in this mindset that he's talking about here. You know, the way of the world is he who dies with the most toys wins, right? That couldn't be the furthest thing from the truth that we're after tonight. The mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, a lot of things gall me as a preacher that is said to represent Christ and Christianity. But that whole prosperity gospel business and the materialism gospel and Lear jets and five-star hotels and yachts and I can't find that Savior in here.
No.
Can't find him in here anywhere. The Savior I find is meek and lowly.
Yes.
And he invites, what an invitation that is.
Yes.
Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. What an invitation. That's our Savior. That's the Savior you want to follow.
Yes.
And then he goes on, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Think about the Mount of Transfiguration. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation.
Yes.
No reputation.
Yeah.
Not a lower reputation. No reputation. Born in a manger. Raised in a podunk town, if you will. On the other side of the tracks, Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Raised in a carpenter's home, not in a palace. Had to send Peter down to the water's edge to pluck a coin out of a fish's mouth in order to pay a tax that he didn't have to pay in order to be a good witness. The Bible says he had nowhere to lay his head. Being made of no reputation. And took upon him the form. He was in the form of God. He came here as your Savior to take upon him the form of a servant. Follow me. And was made in the likeness of men. If you look at that and think about that, it tells me that men were made to serve. Fair? Indeed. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Mercy, you mean he hadn't already done that? No, he was just getting in a position to do that. Being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And brothers and sisters, lest I forget it, know this by that statement in God's book, that there will be a day when every tongue will confess.
Amen. Amen.
It may be too late to do them any good.
Yes.
But they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God before they continue to burn in a devil's hell for all eternity. For their refusal to receive him as their Savior. Paying for their own sins.
Yes.
Justly.
Yes.
But every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And my friend, every one of you here has an opportunity tonight, if you've never done that, to do that while it can do you some eternal good.
Amen.
I beg you, do not leave the house of God tonight, as our brother has ended every message after the preaching. He has mentioned, hasn't he, that we don't know what happens when we exit these doors. And there are some of you who have experienced that, one way or another. I tell you, I had a nephew, or a cousin-in-law, or second cousin-in-law, I guess is what I call him. Dear, dear, dear young man. We just buried him. Brother Tate and I shared that funeral. He was 50 years old. Close to 50. 40?
46.
He had battled diabetes since a childhood. But a dear child of God. And I had in my mind for several weeks, I need to go see Roy Boyd up in Tampa. Used to pastor him for a while down our way. And then he became a member closer to home. It was easier for him to get. And friends and loved ones there. And we're Tate pastors now. And that was a blessing for everyone. And so I said, Bunny, we need to go see Roy Boyd. We need to go see him. And then one Sunday afternoon, I got the call. Tate never calls me on Sunday in the middle of the afternoon. As soon as I saw his name come up, I knew what the message was going to be. That morning, the Lord had called him home. It happens every day.
Yes.
It might be today for you.
True.
Might be for the preacher. It happens every day. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. This is no business. This is the most important business in all the world to you. It is nothing to be put off. It is nothing to shove aside. It is nothing to consider lightly. We're talking about eternity here.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ came to this earth. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners.
Yeah.
Paul said, the man who God used to pen those words said, I am the chief of sinners. And he made a pretty good run at it.
Yeah.
To demonstrate the wonderful grace of God. But I don't know too many honestly blood-bought sinners that have been saved by that amazing grace that would not tussle with you about, no, I'm the chief.
Amen.
Because God convinces us of the grotesque nature of our rebellion against Him.
Yeah.
And how a great peril and how undeserving we really are of the least of His mercies. And yet He opens the floodgates of His mercy to such as you and I.
Good preaching.
But brother, those gates come closed. Surely you remember in the scriptures the story of the virgins, the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And the interesting thing about that, well, there are many interesting things, but the interesting thing that I want to dwell on just a moment tonight is that all of them had an interest in being with the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. But only half of them were wise enough to prepare before He came. And the rest of them wished to the good Lord that they had prepared. But they got caught unprepared. Just like the Lord Jesus tells us, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. And everybody was eating and drinking and making merry and having a good time and not worried about a thing until the day that the flood came. And so I say that to impress upon you that those virgins, you see, they knew about Jesus. They wanted to be included, but they just didn't make a priority out of it. And so when He did come, and the five wise virgins that were ready, they entered in with the bridegroom into the joy of the Lord. And the other 5 were outside when the door slammed shut. And they were, let us in! Let us in! But that door was never opened. They had their chance. And you've had yours. Don't waste it. For those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ and have, Christ begins with that very powerful exhortation. Talking about the sweet blessings that we've enjoyed because Jesus Christ loves us and was willing to come to this earth to save us. to come not as the Lord of glory. The next time he comes, it will be the Lord of glory, the King of kings. But he came the first time as a servant in a body of flesh, like unto our body. And he talks about the consolation and the encouragement, the comfort of the love that we have received from him. Oh my, what would we do, brothers and sisters who know Jesus Christ? What would we do about the consolation that we have received from Jesus Christ? Of his presence, of his love, of his encouragement. And it comes in so many shapes and sizes. But it all comes from him. My brother, as I was leaving today, Brother Troy, and that's some of God's encouragement, sharing his love through his family with us each of these mornings. What a blessing. What a blessing you are. But you are conduits of his love and encouragement to this preacher and his wife, lifting us up, encouraging us, and thrilling our souls with the love of Christ that's been poured into your heart that you're sharing with us so freely. What a blessing. But we recognize, as do you, that this is not yours, it's his. It's all his, as we preached last night, and it's our privilege and our pleasure and our delight and our joy to share it freely.
Amen.
Freely you have received, freely give. And that's the great joy of this existence for the Christian, is to share what Christ has poured into our hearts and our lives. And we try to substitute it with the things of this world. Ben, that ain't a good deal. That's not a wise choice. And we come up dry, we come up short, we come up frustrated, we come up disappointed. So we got to find something new. We got to find a new toy. We got to find another diversion. We've got to find something to make us laugh, to make us happy. When all the while we have the joy of Jesus Christ. He said, I tell you these things that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. But this is where it's found. And all of you know about that to varying degrees. That consolation that comes from Christ to us, that love, that comfort, that sharing of the Holy Spirit. Oh my, what would we do without the Holy Spirit of Christ in us? You know, the Bible says, without that, you are none of his. And so every blood-bought believer here has the Spirit of Jesus Christ that's imparted to you as a gift of salvation. And he's all the time directing. Sometimes we close him out, sometimes we tune him out, but he's always directing us, isn't he? To share Christ, to share his love, to be used of him to bless another life. And when we do that, that's the joy that the world is seeking, and we sometimes seek in other places and can never find. And so it's quite an argument. He says, you know, all of you have shared. He asked it in a question, if there be any love, if there be any sharing of the Holy Spirit, if there be any consolation in his love. It's kind of rhetorical, isn't it? He knows you have if you're his every day. And so he's using that, you see, as an argument. Understand that the mind of Christ behind that love that he's poured out to you is the mind of humility, meek and lowly. He came to serve, to be our Savior. And so then he comes to life through Christ's example. And here's the statement. Now he opens up the mind of Christ. This is the third point, the third mindset. And it's kind of right in the center of all of them right here. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That seems like an unimaginable thing, doesn't it? He was the Son of God. We are mere mortals. We are sinners by birth. But he holds before us, blood-bought believer, no impossibility. He says, let this mind be in you. A distinct possibility for every blood-bought believer. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And now he's going to open it up.
who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Not blasphemy as he was charged. No, he wasn't committing a crime when he made himself equal with God. He was equal with God. Now some of you have had some pretty high positions in life. But I don't think you've ever had his position.
True.
Equal with God. Now Satan wants to be equal with God. And you know what that led to and where it is leading to. He still wants that. But you know something? In every sinner's heart, it's like you put it the other day, brother, there's a desire to be king. And there's only one king. And he will share his throne with no one.
True.
And his name is Jesus. But he put that aside.
Yes.
All that glory, all the worship of angels and every heavenly being. He was number one, is number one in all glory, in all the universe. As we said already from Colossians chapter 1, the whole thing, all of it was made for him and by him. All had to get held together for him. And he is number one. That in all things, he and he alone might have preeminence.
Right, right.
He will not. He does not have to share his glory with anyone. But we want some glory for ourselves. That's the sinful nature.
Yes.
Perfect submission. All is at rest. We live in a restless world. Because it will not submit.
That's right.
It's casting up dirt and mire all the time because it's fighting against God. It's fighting against His will, His word, against His Son, against His way.
Yeah.
And we all do it to varying degrees. But the unrank, ungodly, the unsaved are doing it with abandon. And in abandoning God, they are abandoning the world that God gave them. And all the beauty and all of the harmony and all of the good in it is disappearing like water on a hot griddle right before our very eyes. But that's another message, another story. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, as we emphasized already, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now why did he do that? He only wanted to save you. He wanted to save me. He wanted to save Andy. And he wants to save you. And so he was meek and lowly and came as your servant to do what you would not do, could not do, to do it for you. And then he calls upon us whom he saved to follow him, meek and lowly. You know, it's interesting when we think about that. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 35, the Lord Jesus is sitting down with his disciples, the 12 specifically, and he's having a little talk to them. Knowing their hearts, he said, whoever, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last, and servant of all. He just doesn't think like we think, does he? You want to be first in the kingdom of God? You want to hold a high position with God? A place of authority, responsibility with God? Any man desire to be first, the same shall be last, and shall be servant of all. And that's exactly what he did.
Yes.
He is first. But he became last. And he was servant of all. It occurred to me when I was pondering that this afternoon, perhaps that's why Jesus said that there was none greater than John the Baptist that was born of a woman. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You see, John just came as a herald. He was a voice crying in the wilderness. But every blood-bought child of God is a servant of Jesus Christ. And he goes out representing Jesus Christ into this lost and dying world. He carries with him the Holy Spirit, the love of God shed abroad in his heart, and is sent into the world as an ambassador of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so he says, it never made much sense to me until you put it alongside of the verse in Mark. And all of a sudden it says, you know, that seems to me to make sense now. What he said about John the Baptist. Well, just a thought. I wanted to share that with you. It seemed very interesting to me. We think about our Lord and Savior. You know, this has humored me before. In John chapter 13, if you want to turn there, please do. John chapter 13. Do we have any foot washing Baptists here? No? Washing your own won't do for you. Most Baptists don't want to talk about this verse too long. But our Lord wasn't afraid to talk about it. Not only was he not afraid to talk about it, he wasn't afraid to do it. Start at verse 13. If you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am.
Yes.
If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now, I'm not going to preach on that. I'm not going to touch it with a 10-foot pole. I'm just going to read it. You think about it. But I'll share an experience with you that I had that shed some light on the power of this passage a year or two ago. The young man's mother, who's a dear servant of the Lord Jesus, and I'm talking about a servant, she's often belittled by some that are more high-minded, even in her own family. Ridiculed. On the air. Forget about that sometimes. But anyway, if ever there is a living definition of what it means to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, Tiny Skipper is that woman. I don't know how many people in need that she's traveled across states to go and spend not a day or two or a week, but months ministering to their need. Oftentimes, you know, unappreciated, abused in senses, at least mentally, some. I kept right on. Oh, she loved her boy, the one that just recently died, I shared with you a moment ago. She dreaded that day that it would ever come. And it came. But she was in our home a couple of years ago, and she was rubbing lotion on the girl's feet Bonnie and some of my girls, I think. I don't remember who all was there. And she said, "Would you like me to rub your feet?" I did what Peter did. I said, "I can't even imagine the thought. Oh, come on, sit down here." So I did. And that was the most humbling thing. It was so strange to watch her kneel at my feet. And my feet were not crusted with mud and dirt and grime like they might have been in Jesus' day from walking in sandals through the dust all day of the dirty streets. But it was so strange to have her in that position as a servant rubbing my feet. And I never forgot that. I said, I thought about Jesus. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, "Well, for so I am." If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Was he speaking in symbols? He did the very act. He wasn't giving some kind of a figure. He said, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." In other words, if you are be willing to follow me and do as I have done, be a servant. I made you to be a servant. I saved you to be a servant. I came. I left the glory of heaven. What glory do you have to leave? Whatever your position in this world is, it is nothing in comparison to the glory and the joy and the love and the grace and the privilege to follow Jesus Christ and share his love and do as he did. If you do these things, he gives a promise. Happy are you. I had a woman tell me years ago as she was making a decision, had already really started down the path on the way to sin. And I was trying to dissuade that person with all my heart. And she made this statement to me, "God wants me to be happy." Indeed, he does. But he tells us the only way to be happy. And it wasn't that way. Oh, the tears. Trying to be happy some other way. If you do these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, I'm not advocating for foot-washing Baptists. I'm not, you know. But what I would advocate is perhaps in your home, give it a try. Just because Jesus did it and said, "Do as I do." And I have an idea the experience will do you some good about what we're talking about. And I say that on the authority of Scripture. And I won't try to explain it away. Just let it say what it says. It won't kill you. Just don't use too strong a bleach. And whatever you do, don't drink it if you use bleach. All right, let us continue. Christ is our example indeed. I want to read now the next three verses, 9, 10, and 11. Now we come to the payoff. We live in a give it to me now generation. Everything is fast food, instant gratification, Bunny and I commented on the way home last night that we passed four hamburger joints on the way to the motel. And they were just like this at 9:30 at night. I mean, just covered up. What's going on with that? Sarah was sharing with us her childhood and how in their home they came together as a family around the dinner table. You think it makes a difference? But we've thrown that out for the most part, along with everything that goes along with it.
Amen.
That makes that dear godly woman what she is.
Yes.
It started in the home. And the homes are being torn up by the wicked one.
Yes.
Faster than they can be formed. Another message. But the point is this, that Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about all of the afflictions that he was enduring. He said, these light afflictions are but for a moment. And so whatever we sacrifice as a servant of Jesus Christ, whatever we give, whatever pain it costs, whatever price we pay, it is worth it all. We sing that hymn, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? Do you believe it?
Amen.
Then what are we hanging on to all this for? You see, the payoff is not yet. And I was talking to Brother Andy. We were talking about how time is going so fast and how days are not as long as they used to be as we've gotten a little age on us. And we realize, many of us that are here tonight, that we're running out of time. And pretty soon there won't be any more time. And our time's going to be up. And then we're going to have to give an account for what we did in the body, whether it be good or bad. And these kind of messages are going to be brought up. And we will have to give an account. But the important thing to know is that he tells us, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. Be willing to step down whatever exalted position you have and be a servant like your Savior. Let that mind be in you that was also in Christ. What a privilege! But you know, Peter tells us that the Word of God has the power to enable us to be partakers of the divine nature. Let this mind be in you. You have the Holy Spirit. Let this mind be in you. And so he tells us, after Christ came and lived here 33 years or thereabout as a servant, 3 years certainly fully invested as a servant of humanity, and the final act of that servanthood was on the cross of Calvary, dying for your sins and for mine. And because he was willing to have that mindset, to leave the glory behind and come to this earth and empty himself and be of no reputation and to humble himself, taking upon him the form of a servant instead of the form of God, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. And brothers and sisters, we have the promise that one day we will be like him and we will be with him. It will be worth it all. And so let's not miss out on all the joy and all the goody, as my father-in-law used to put it, all the goody that is in there for us to truly be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be willing to walk that low road and all of the manifestations of it, knowing that just as Christ received the reward at the end of his servanthood, if you will, so too will all of his who follow him. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. God is working in you if you're his. Verse 12, he tells us, wherefore, beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as only in my presence only now, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you to do what? To will and to do of your good pleasure. Oh, careful. Some heads looked up and said, You heard something funny. Indeed you did. I'm glad you heard it. Maybe some didn't. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What is his good pleasure? Let this mind be in you. That was also in Christ Jesus. A lot to be said for these verses, but I want to go now with a little bit of time that we have. And I want to address some examples. And the thing that stands out in these latter verses of chapter 2 is how few examples Paul gives. You ever wonder about that? He first gives himself. God instructed him to do that. And all three of these people that are mentioned, including himself, it's interesting to look at their names. I love to look at the names in scriptures because nothing is accidental with God. And Bunny reminded me on the way home last night that Paul, you know, Paul was called Saul. But when God saved him, he became Paul. Why did he become Paul instead of Saul? Because the name Paul means small. I must decrease. He must increase. Remember? So Paul says, yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with all of you. You see, he had adopted that mind, hadn't he? If I be offered on the sacrifice of your faith, if just bringing you to Christ and ministering to you and working with you and sharing and teaching you to the point that Christ be formed in you, and that's it, and that's my service, and I'm done, and I'm sacrificed in that work, and he ultimately was. He said, that's okay, I rejoice, because Christ is magnified, as we discussed last night. You see, he had gone from confidence to commitment to Christ-like, didn't he? And that's the progress. And that's the goal. That's the purpose of this epistle. So he goes from Paul to Timothy. Timothy, an entirely different man. Paul was much bolder. I think about some men here in our midst. You know, both my nephew is much bolder than I am, like his grandfather, my father-in-law. Brother Troy is more bold than I am. I'm more of a Timothy. Well, you know, God uses different men in different ways, doesn't he? And they have different strengths and different weaknesses. And so that's okay. But I'm like the rest of you. You know, you see in others what you wish you were. And perhaps they see in me what they wish they were. So Paul will deal that in another mindset. You know, contentment. We might get to it. We might not. But it's at the end of the line, by the way. Sequence. So Timothy, what does his name mean? Honoring God. How did Timothy honor God? Well, listen to this. But I trust in the Lord Jesus, there's that confidence, to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded. There's that word again, like-minded. I have no other man. Now, he knew a lot of Christians. He had been used to save a lot of souls. He knew a lot of churches. He carried on his back the care of all the churches. But he said, I have no man like-minded. I tell you, they're not crawling all over church pews. I can tell you that right now. Now, they should be, but they weren't then, and they're not there. They're not now. But it is our loss if we're not counted among them. We are the losers. We are missing out on the sweetest of joys and blessings that cannot be bought, no matter how much money you earn or make. The only way that you can receive the sweet, sweet blessings of Jesus Christ, the prime blessings, the special blessings, is to let this mind be in you. That was also in him. So what does he say? I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. So many today are preoccupied with their state. What's in it for me? How can I advance myself? I want to do what I want to do. I want to enjoy. I want to pursue my own goals. I want to do my own thing. Even often, sadly, to the neglect of children. Not to mention the needy and the poor and the destitute and the ragtag and the drunkards and all those people that are hung up in addiction that in our church the Lord's been putting one after another in front of us. Reminding me as you sung that hymn, I thought about that. Yes, that's what he's doing. He's reminding me lest I forget where he found me and where I would be if he had let me alone. And we need to be reminded of that. I flip quickly to Peter, where he tells us if these things, these graces of God, are not manifested in us, if we're not bearing any fruit for the glory of God, it is because we have forgotten that we were saved from our old sins.
Right.
We forget a lot of things.
Yes.
We need to remember. And so Paul, Timothy, like-minded man, but he was in slim company. He said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things of Christ. Is that a testimony to our time? It is. More and more and more and more and more and more. I told you about that man in our church who walked away from big money because he would not forsake assembly. That still amazes me. Why should it amaze me? I have no man like-minded, Paul said in the first century. All men seek their own, not the things of Christ. I tell you, he had his best friend who's a lost man. He's been to church a couple times. He's a lawyer. He's been married about six times. He's really getting on in the world. He's got it, doesn't he? Don't you wish you were him? Miserable, wretched human being. He said, oh man, he said, don't give up what you know. Don't turn your back on all that money. That's what you love. That's what you know. The only problem it is to do that, I'd have to turn my back on the one who died for me. But remember what I told you about what he said. The statement he made is, now that he's teaching our teen boys, and he has a real heart for those teen boys. He was a teen boy once. And he knows only too well what taking a wrong turn as a teen boy, where it'll lead you. And he said, what will I tell those boys? That money means more than the church of the Lord Jesus. I can't do that. That's big. That's rare.
Yes.
In the Christian community, that's rare.
Yes.
Nobody does that. Like my children told me when I was talking to them about doing what it says in Ephesians there, you know, about being kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. When they would be spatting with one another, fighting with one another, our girls, I would make them hug one another and recite that verse. It helped, but it didn't cure the problem. But at one point, my girl said, Daddy, nobody does that. Well, the sad truth is she's right, you know. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't. And the question is, are you?
Yes.
Is the preacher?
Yes.
Have we really let this mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus? Finally, he mentions Epaphroditus. Only three is all he could muster that have this mind of Christ. All the rest are seeking their own and not the things of Christ. And sadly, that's true in a lot of churches. I'm not pointing fingers here, but just the preaching the word that we read here and knowing the reality in the world of Christendom today. You know your life. You know your heart. I don't. I know mine a little bit. God knows it better than I. But he knows we need to hear these things and we need to look at these realities in the scriptures. In a world of increasing confusion where the truth is hard to find, the admonition of Solomon is buy the truth and sell it not. And brothers, we have the truth. Let us hold on to it. But more than that, let us live by it. Let it speak to us. He said, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered or served my wants. That's a lot of descriptions, isn't it? What a beautiful description. You know what Epaphroditus means? Lovely. Lovely. I'll tell you, now a lot of men would say, I don't want to be named lovely. Well, if you're lovely in Christ, and if you're in Christ, and Christ is being magnified in your body, then you're lovely. Because you are displaying his love. And that is always lovely. I tell you, you can wear a $1,000 suit. You can have a $50 haircut. You can drive a Mercedes. You can have a silk tie. You can have, I understand men even have their toenails done. I suggest you do some foot washing before you do that. But that doesn't make you lovely. But the love of Christ shared in your life.
Good preaching.
Christ living in you. That's lovely. That's beautiful. Makeup can't do it. Clothes can't do it. Just like money can't buy the blessings that only come by letting this mind be in you. Well, we're running out of time. We've run out of notes. Quit here then. I guess I could use this guitar pick. May the Lord bless this message to our hearts. It's my prayer. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. That's where the joy is found. That's where the real blessings are found. But you can't do that until you've come to Christ. You know, that would be like a man who's never taken anything beyond first grade math trying to do calculus, Ben. You could want to all you want to. It ain't going to happen. So it is. You can't let the mind of Christ be in you until he is in you. And when you come to him, then he is in you by the work of the Holy Spirit. He's come to seek and save that which is lost. And you remember, when you think about Jesus, you think about the invitation. We'll give the invitation. It's his, not mine. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it?
Yes.
You just think about how good it feels after a long, hard day, crawling into that bed and getting a little rest. And that's just a small smidgen. Kind of get the idea. We wake up again. No rest. We live in a restless world. The wicked are like the restless sea, tossing up dirt and mire when it cannot rest. But Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor." Isaiah 51, God asked a question through the prophet. Why do you labor for that which is not bread? Why do you spend money on that which cannot satisfy? Come unto me.
Yes.
Come unto me and eat and drink that which is without money and without price.
Yes.
Isn't it crazy how we'll work ourselves to the fingers to the bone, work ourselves to death? How many people do you know, and maybe you'll be one of them, that you spend all your life working 50, 60, 70 hours a week, saving up all that money, and the big goal is I'm going to retire and I'm going to go to the promised land or wherever it might be. And you finally get there, and you finally get the gold watch, and you go off and you buy that house, or you bought it long ago, now you're going to finally get some use out of it, and you go there and you have a heart attack. It happens all the time. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. There are some that are trying to earn their way into heaven. That's a labor. I tell you, you're working with a sinful nature. The Apostle Paul, having been saved 30 years, said, "I know in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing." He tried it for a good part of his adult life before the Lord saved him. He tried to be righteous. He imagined that he was righteous. We'll talk about that more, Lord willing, tomorrow. But I'll tell you what, it's hard work. And that work is never done. Just like there was never a seat in the tabernacle for the priest because his work was never done. Paying for sins. You do good today and you fall down tomorrow. You do good for 5 minutes and then you say something you shouldn't have said. Or you do something you knew you shouldn't have done, but you just couldn't help it. And the work is never done and you never get it accomplished. It's hard work to try to be righteous because there are none righteous, no, not one.
Right.
And the Lord Jesus comes along and he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Heavy laden with that sin burden. Tired out trying to please God, trying to make a good show of being a good person when you know down in your heart that you are a miserable,
yes,
sinful failure.
Yes.
He said, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart. You shall find rest for your souls." Oh, brother, has God got your attention yet? Oh, brother, sister, will you let this mind be in you while you still have time to do a little remodeling in that brain of yours? Tear out a few of those old ways of thinking. Somebody used to call it stinking thinking. And put some lovely thinking in its place. Follow the Lord Jesus. Come to him first if you've never come. Come to be cleansed. There's no feeling like that.
Amen.
Cleansed. Andy, is that a good feeling? Is that a good feeling to go from one room to the other? Go from being a cursed and condemned sinner, defiled, and breaking and running against God and pushing back at every turn and walking through into another room and falling down at the throne of grace and feeling those sins lifted from off of your soul? Is that a good feeling, brother?
Amen.
It is a good feeling.
Yes.
Jesus said, "Come unto me. Let me lift that burden."
Yes.
I hung on that tree. I hung on that tree. My sins nailed there. He bore my sins in his own body. What are you doing with your body? Let us magnify the Lord Jesus Christ with our body, because he bore our sins in his own body on that tree. May the Lord help us. Whatever he has spoken to you about tonight, I trust he has spoken to us all. Some way, shape, or form. The Lord bless.